Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. I can't speak for you, but I am always happy to sit in front of this camera, visualizing you on the other end of this. And you and I have some very important things to talk about. In fact, the last time we were together, our subject was how do we profitably respond to suffering, and particularly the suffering that comes from self-inflicted disorders. Today, I want to pick up and take that a step farther and talk about self-abuse recovery, how to respond to self-abuse and get over it big time. So that's our subject today. But just before we begin, I want to just do a really brief, and I'm not good at brief, they don't call this the everlasting gospel for nothing, you know. I'm not going to brief, but I want to try and do a brief summary from the last time we were together on how to recover from self-inflicted disorders. And so we understood last time we were together that the basis of all beliefs must be the truth and nothing but the truth. If a person has beliefs based on error, then the consequences are going to flow on down the line. So it has to be based on truth. And then we understood that wrong believing is actually a trap, a snare of the devil. Because once we are willing to accept into our mind and hearts that which is not true, we give him access to do a whole bunch of things. And so the scripture came along that we talked about how to recover from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Then we learn the beginning of the truth. And the beginning of the truth was this. Your origin was divine. God fathered you. Remember the scripture we dealt with? But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We're the clay. And thou art the potter. And we are all the work of thy hand. We went into the scriptures, you know, that said, for example, Psalm 100, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And this is the big news. This is the big truth. This is the foundational categorical summary of your life. It must be based on this first truth that God authored you, created you. Wow. Now, then we learned that all disorders begin with rejecting our God-made self. Remember the scripture? Woe to him that strives with his maker. Why'd you make me like this? All disorders, whatever description, begin with, at the foundational level, of rejecting the God-made self, what he made you to be. Now, it gets worse than that, as you recall, because rejecting the self that God made, the real you, is in effect rejecting God. Because if you reject the creation, you reject the creator. If you don't like the artwork, you don't like the artist. If you don't like the sculptor, you don't like the sculpture. Sculptor. So the problem is, it's the rejection of God that leads to rejection of the self that God made. As I remember the scripture, who when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God, and they weren't thankful for how he made them. So they became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. And then we learned one more truth, two more truths. We learned that the premise always determines outcome. The premise is a beginning and foundational proposition from which flows all conclusions. This is the start. This is the idea. So if you start with the idea that I don't like what God made, I reject the self that God made, and I reject God, that if that becomes a premise, it is the foundational proposition from which flows all conclusions. And that's why we have self-inflicted disorders, the premise. In contrast to that, if the premise is, oh, God, you made me, oh, and like the scripture says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you ever do a good job on me, God? I like what you did. If that's your premise, the beginning and foundational proposition for the rest of your life, Imagine how wonderful the conclusions to that will be. It's like this, my friends. Mental health, emotional stability, social adaptability, and spiritual strength come from genuine acceptance of a person's self. I want you, and God wants you, to have these four things. Mental health, emotional stability, social adaptability, and spiritual strength. And they come from, and they begin with the premise, God, did you ever do a good job when you made me? And so then we learned that it is genuine love of your God-made self that enables us to accept others who are also God-made. So we're told to love thy neighbor as thyself. We concluded with two definitions. One was called self-love, the other selfishness. The difference, must know the difference. So let me take you to the screen and show you this. That self-love is an appropriate respect for one's own person and gifting, as lovingly bestowed upon by the wise and loving God. In contrast to that, we have selfishness, which is excessive regard for one's own advantage or welfare to the exclusion and consideration of everybody else. And so that becomes the problem. Now today, though, we want to go to this continuation of how to recover from self-abuse. So I hope you got your pens and paper ready or some electronic device, whatever, because you don't want to miss these points. So here we go. Recovery from self-abuse, no matter what kind of self-abuse it is, begins with knowing that you were lovingly and personally created by God. You're not an accident. You're not a clone. You're not just a victim of some unknown passion in the night. You're an original. You are a first edition. And recovery starts when you know that you were lovingly and personally created by God. In fact, let's take a look at the scripture and see it. But don't miss the point. Recovery starts with knowing that you were lovingly and personally created by God. So comes the scripture. Woe to him that strives with his maker. Okay? Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, hey, what the heck are you doing? What'd you make? What's wrong with your hands? Why did you make me like this? Trouble begins when we don't accept and joyfully, enthusiastically, like what God made when he made us. So what does this word woe mean? It means grief, distress, affliction, sorrow, misfortune, doom, just big trouble, right? But you don't want the grief. So you want to get started with recovering by understanding that you were lovingly and personally created by God. So you don't have to do any fixer-uppers. And in fact, you won't depress, discouraged, or in despair. No depression. When you look in the mirror, there won't be rejection, but acceptance. You know, we all remember the old saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And so when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you like what you see? Do you realize that you were lovingly and personally created by God? Now, I want to tell you about another problem that relates to this. Because when people don't like themselves, they either develop an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. In other words, they turn narcissistic. Well, I don't like me, so I'm going to be, and they dream up all kinds of things that look like this guy in the mirror. So he looks at himself now. He's got this inflated, egotistic driven idea of himself, just like the cat thinks he's the tiger. In fact, I wanted you to see the picture closer, so here you go. In fact, I really wanted you to see this guy, because then he looks in the mirror. He's got this mistaken notion that he's like some grandiose king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal, right? And it's as wise as if this were true, and it's not. The cat just, do I like cats? Yeah, I like cats. But you see, the problem is that when we don't like ourselves, we either live in rejection or artificially create some caricature that we think is wonderful. When in fact, what really needs to happen is that we need to understand that we were lovingly, personally, crafted, designed, articulated by God. So you see, that's where it begins. You're personally created by God. Now, I don't know what you think of yourself. You're probably the most difficult thing in life is to learn to think right about oneself. Jesus is even mentioned. Look at this. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing is a quarter of a penny. And not one of them falls to the ground, but God knows about it. He sees the sparrow fall. He's the only one that visits the funeral of the sparrow." And so Jesus says, stop your fear, because you are a lot more valuable than many, many sparrows. Now, in order for you to really get this, and because it's so important, it's the fundamental idea that must be believed in the mind, in the heart, in your emotions, in every part of your being, that you were not an accident, but that you were lovingly, personally created by God. He created you, oversaw it, superintended it. Yeah, a man and a woman got together and there's going to be a baby, but God put the you inside the baby. And in a moment, I'm going to take you to some sacred scripture, but let's take a look at some verses right now. Know you not that the Lord, He is God. Now watch this. It is He that hath made us. Have you got that straight? It is He that hath made us. Now watch this. And not we ourselves. People can't make people. They can make babies, but they can't put the person inside the baby. It is God. It's He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Look at the scripture again. We are His people. We are His. We are His people. And we are the sheep of His pasture. Whoa. Let's look at some more. This scripture is an interesting one. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said. This is Paul and Marcel. Now watch this. Talking about God, we are His offspring. We're the children of God. Look at them. We are His offspring. This, dear friend, must be the fundamental gripping truth of your life to prevent you from thinking bad things about yourself, doing bad things to yourself. We are His offspring. Look at that. For as much then, look what I did, Josh. The next verse goes on to say, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we better be careful how we think about God, like He's not some hunk of gold, because we are, in fact, the offspring of God. I want to take you back to this great verse. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We're the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are all of us, you and me, everybody, your mother, your father, your children, we're all the work of thy hand. Whoa. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught us to pray this way. You know, there's a great verse and you probably know it. In fact, let me show it to you. It's God saying, I know the thoughts I think toward you. How does God think about you? Look at this. He says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. They are, look at this, thoughts of peace, not of evil, and to give you an expected end. I want it to turn out good for you. I know God's got no evil intentions for you. Now, the Amplified Bible of the scripture says it this way. I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Oh, amazing. Another verse. You ought to know, Psalm 27, here it is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I want to do something rather unusual. Just before my friend Josh came here and we started to video record for you, I took my first Bible off the shelf in my library. I don't know. And this is what it looks like. And all, there's a lot of ripped pages. And I'm going to take you to the most worn page in my Bible. Because this passage of scripture changed me forever. I want you to see it. So I'm putting it on the screen, but as you can tell, the pages have been read and reread and read. I used to carry this Bible in the pulpit with my thumb on the pages and the Bible sort of half open, but all that side of that page is worn right out because of my thumbprints over the years. I want you to see this scripture. I want you to read along with me, if you will. Here's how it goes. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sittings and my uprisings. Maybe that's my weak points, my strong points. I don't know. You understand my thought afar off. You know what's going on in my head. God. You got your hands, one in front of me and one behind me. You compassed my path. And my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. Look at this. He knows. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Every word we speak, well, thou hast set me behind and before and laid thine hand on me. And now David, who's writing this under the inspiration, says, oh my goodness, this is too wonderful. Such knowledge, what you're learning right now from the scripture, from God himself, is, he said, this knowledge is so wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain. It's too wonderful to believe. I hope you'll believe it. Watch how it goes now. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The matter, I can't get away from you. God, you're everywhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I were to make my bed in hell, behold, you're there also. Everywhere I go, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, oh, watch now. The wings of the morning. I happen to live on the ocean. And when the sun comes up, it comes up fast. And it's like streaks across the sky like the wings of the morning. But if I were stuck out there in an island and the uttermost watches now, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, look at this. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I can't get away from you. God, you're everywhere. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness of night shall be like light about me, because the darkness does not hide from thee. But the night shineth just like the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Now watch where this scripture is so phenomenal. I hope you'll read Psalm 139, verse 1 to 18 over and over and over again. Watch where it goes. Thou hast possessed my reins. It's the controls when I was in my mother's womb. Watch this now. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Nobody else knew you were there, but God did. So David said, and you should say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, God. You saw me in my mother's womb. You watched it coming together. And so I say, Lord, I'm fearfully and wonderfully marvelous. Oh, God. I'm telling you what, this truth is so good, it will change the entire mental perspective of the rest of your life. Now, here's the key. And that my soul knows right well. You've got to get this truth in your soul, in your mind, in your emotions, in your heart. You got to get this truth, because it will save you from all kinds of self-destruction. The psalmist goes on to give us by the Spirit this more truth. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So it's like this. When you were in your mother's womb, God saw the stuff before it even had shape and substance to it. Amazing. My substance was not hid. It was all this thick gelatinous material was flowing together and started taking. Given I should have pulled it out before it started, but in my desk drawer there's a little baby about an inch and a quarter in size, given to me by some of those wonderful people that understand the importance of what it was like in the mother's womb, and to kill that baby is a murder. And so this little, I think it was an 8-week-old model, plastic model of a baby in the mother's womb. As a reminder of the value of every human life, but you, stuff that you were being made out of was not hid from him. When you were secretly wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And then David says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Is it precious to you that God thinks about you? Look at this. How many times did God think about you? How great is the sum of the thoughts of God? If we could do a spectrum of God's brain, how often would you find yourself in God's brain? How often are thy thoughts unto me, O God? If I should count them, look at this. Look at this. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Whew. You. His thoughts about you are more in number than the sands. I don't know. When I was a little boy, My dad took us to the beach quite often. And one of my favorite things to do was to pick up the handful of sand and let it stream through my fingers back to the beach. And I would look at the distance from where we had our blanket to the pier, which is about 200 feet away, or 200 yards away, I guess. And I try to imagine how many pieces of sand are there between here and the beach and the pier. Can you imagine? If you can count the sands, God's thoughts of you are more in number than the sands. You know, I didn't put it on the screen, but I probably should have. Because this scripture says that while you are in your mother's womb being made, that God has a book. And here's what it says. In thy book were all my members written, when in continuance they were being fashioned, and as yet there was none of them completely perfect. You, when you were this size, in your mother's womb, and your arm started to appear, God wrote it down in his book. And that little hand, yours, when it started to develop, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And curiously, Lot, thine eyes to see myself, yet being unperfect, and in thy book were all my members written. Now, you ever put your finger in the palm of a little baby's hand? And that, I mean, they close so tight, don't they? Yours. When your hand developed, God wrote it down in this book. Finger. Index, middle finger, fingernails. You see, recovery begins with knowing that you are lovingly and personally created by God. And He makes no mistakes. Now, recovery proceeds from enthusiastically accepting your God-made self. Whoa. And so, back to the same portion, I will praise thee. This is enthusiasm. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that do. My soul knows it right well. Recovery begins with knowing that you are lovingly and personally created by God. And then recovery proceeds from there by enthusiastically accepting your God-made self. So when you look in the mirror, it's kind of a different picture now. It's a smile instead of a frown. It's a delight instead of a groan. Recovery proceeds from enthusiastically accepting yourself. Now, next step. When you enthusiastically accept yourself as God made you, not as someone else told you you were, you will have the evidence of that recovery as genuine self-love. Look at Scripture. If you fulfill the royal law, I love this, but it's my father's favorite sermon. My dad preached on the royal law. Most people don't even know what it is. The law, the royal law, the top law, according to Scripture, here it is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well if you do this. You need to love as yourself. Recovery is evidenced because we love ourselves properly. Oh my. So now remember, what does it mean to have self-love? It's an appropriate respect for one's own person and gifting, as lovingly bestowed upon us by the wise and loving Creator. And so love happens properly to love yourself. Now, self-love morphs into self-liking. So what does that mean? Self-like means to be pleased with yourself, to take pleasure in yourself, to be favorably impressed, not artificially, but authentically, to be attracted and to enjoy. And so love morphs into liking yourself. And a person does not like themselves, they will, I mean, it would be almost incidental to say they don't like themselves. They actually hate themselves. In fact, look at the scripture. The fool pulls his hands together and eats his own flesh. Holds his arms. Not happy with himself. Eats his own flesh. Look at this scripture. In fact, here it is from the Amplified. He destroys himself. This is the self-abuse. We talked about all the sources of self-abuse, but we don't need to repeat that. Look at the scripture. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Look at this. He that is cruel troubles his own flesh. He don't like himself, so he's not going to just, watch this now, because he's going to have self-destructive thoughts, which lead to self-destructive actions. And self-destruction actions usually manifest in physical self-abuse. Now, I want to show you one more verse about this. And then give you the point. Here's the scripture. No man ever hates his own flesh. Nobody really does that. Left alone, Nobody wants to hurt themselves. No man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes his body, who, even as the Lord does the church. Now watch here, because this point is really important. You must resist Satan and any voice speaking on his behalf. Now watch the scripture. Nobody left unaffected by Satan hates his own flesh. Nobody hates his own flesh who doesn't have somebody, spokesman for Satan, telling them how rotten they are and how no good they are. That's why, in order to recover from self-abuse, we got to get a few things straight. And one of them is this, that we must not allow Satan or anybody that speaks on his behalf with his message to mess with our soul. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren and has been cast down. Watch it. Past tense, this is Revelation 12, which accused past tense before God day and night. Satan used to have access to God and to heaven. That's why I could never understand the book of Job, because here it opens up with God and the devil having a conversation. I say, if God's so good, the devil's so bad, why are they on talking terms? Answer, because God's the God of law and order, and Satan had legal authority on the earth. How do we know that? Well, do you remember Jesus was tempted by Satan 3 times? And one of the times, Satan took him up into a high mountain. And he showed him all the lands in front of him. And he said, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give this to you. I'll give you all these things that you can see. And then he said, because they are mine to give. Now, let me tell you something. If they weren't his to give, he didn't have legal access and legal right. That would have been no temptation. All Jesus had to say was, hey, they're not yours to give. It's all over. So watch this now. Because something happened. Look back at the scripture. This is a really important phrase here. Let me just show you this. Cast down. He is cast down. He's accuser of you, and he's now cast down. When did that happen? That happened at Calvary. When Satan lost legal access, and they're not on talking terms, the accuser is cast down. He can't go to God and say, look how lousy Johnson is. Look at it. Point his finger. He used to do that. Although he lost that with Johnson way back when Jesus took my place on the cross and yours. But notice what he is. He's the accuser, and now he can't do it with God. So he does it with you. And he'll do it with other people. He'll tell other people how mean and miserable and worthless you are. So we don't do it with that. Here's the scripture. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now look at this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me help you see that better. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because he's going to point his finger at you every chance. And you know one of the things I hate about the devil? Well, there's a lot of them, but here's one. He tells part of the truth. You did this, Johnson, 6 years ago. He's right. But he only tells you part of the truth. He doesn't tell you that God forgave me and cleansed me and took it all away. He's the accuser. So what we must do is resist the devil in such a manner as, look at this, is he goes away. He goes away. However, it's possible to say over and over again, oh, devil, I'm against you. You know, A.W. Tozer wrote a book called I Talk Back to the Devil. I hope you do too. Tell him to go back to hell where he belongs, you know. By the way, he belongs in hell, but he is not in control of hell. He's not the lord of hell. He's hell was made for the devil and his angels. That's his destiny. It's not his domain. Resist the devil and he will flee. But people do that and it doesn't happen. Why is that? Because they forget the first part of this verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You submit to God first. Because now you are given authority and power. And now when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. And then the scripture, of course, ends with this. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. You plus God can beat the devil anytime. To recover from self-abuse, you must resist Satan, all of his accusations, and any voice speaking on his behalf that points their finger and condemns you. So where's that in the scripture? So let's turn to it. And look. Go up. I forgot, I was going to show you this verse first. Be sober, that doesn't mean be sour. Be sober, be vigilant, because, look at this now, your adversary, the devil, he is your adversary. He's like a roaring lion. And he walks about seeking whom he may, has that permission, devour. Whom resists steadfast, in the faith. But now I want to get back to this. What about accusations that come from people speaking like Satan? Accusative of you. You're no good. What's the matter, boy? Are you stupid or something? So here's what the scripture tells us to do. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judging you, thou shalt condemn it. Watch it now. You don't condemn the people. Every tongue is what we condemn what is said, not the person who said it. Because then you'd be playing the part of the devil again, right? But every tongue that says something against you and adjudicates you as less than worthy and you shall condemn it. And then next scripture goes on to say, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And is it right to do this according to me, says the Lord. So, we must resist the devil and any voice speaking on his behalf. Now, I want to conclude with one last point. And that is to understand that liking yourself has many benefits to it. So, I'd like to list them all for you. There's about 30. There's a bunch. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to mention a couple of them maybe. But what I really want you to do is I want you to go to our website, nothingbutthetruth.org, and very shortly, a free ebook is there called Learning How to Like Yourself. And in that book is listed all the benefits of loving, of liking yourself, and what happens if you don't like yourself. And in addition, you'll discover 8 reasons people do not like themselves. Oh, you don't know the temptation I have every time I'm talking to you like this, because I'd like to go through them all, but let me mention one. Every parent, be careful about this. Correction is not rejection. One of the dangers why people don't like themselves is children think that when they've been corrected, they've been rejected. That's why everybody needs to know exactly what the Bible says about raising parents. Excuse me, raising children. That was a Freudian slip, I think. You need to know how to do it, because you have to discipline your children. You have to correct them. But you want to take steps to assure that the correction is not received by them or perceived by them as rejection. So they can start as a little child learning not to like themselves. And then they go to the playground and it goes downhill from there. So my point, however, is that there are a lot of benefits, and I want you to discover them, and hence to save you some time and to have it physically in front of you. You can download this free ebook at nothingbutthetruth.org. Because if you like yourself, you will not ever have an inferiority complex. Never. Nor will you have a superiority complex. No need for that either. It's usually an artificial thing anyhow. You will won't be blaming God for what you are. You won't be blaming your parents, but honoring them instead. You will know that God loves you and likes you. You will rightly assume that other people should like you too. You don't have to put on any false front. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not, because what you are is really good. You don't have to imitate somebody else. If you try to be somebody else, who's going to be you? You know what, something, when you like yourself, it helps overcome materialism, because most people, if they don't like themselves, they go shopping. When I told this to my wife, she nodded her head in front of the church audience, if you can imagine. You know, if you like yourself, you will not experience abnormal sexual temptation, because sex is now being used and misused and abused as a means that somebody must like me. I need somebody to want me, so sexual temptation unnecessarily. You'll have self-respect. You'll not have to seek respect from anybody else. Others, the opinions of your critics won't matter to you anymore. You will have the basis of rejecting Satan's accusations, because he's still the accuser. But you will know there's now no condemnation, you see. Other people will not be seen by you as competitors. Your sense of well-being does not depend on how many kudos you get in a given day. You will be able to find satisfaction from inside yourself. Listen to the scripture. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. You'll have contentment. You'll have no self-hatred. No self-rejection. Your self-talk will not be contaminated. Everybody talks to themselves. Just be careful you don't talk back. You don't want to get in an argument. But when you say to yourself, it's really important. But when you like yourself, the things you say to yourself will not be contaminated and ugly and accusatory. You'll be happy to be alive. You will not need to medicate in order to feel good about yourself. You'll find it easy to believe the promises of God. Suicide thoughts will never enter your mind. No, let me say this. Suicide thoughts will never originate in your mind. You'll be able to minister to others, and you will have freedom. You will really have freedom. So make sure that you check out this free book, ebook, nothingbutthetruth.org, 8 Reasons People Do Not Like Themselves as part of it, along with some more details. Remember, self-love is an appropriate respect for one's own person and gifting, as lovingly bestowed by the wise and loving God and Creator. Self-like is to be pleased with yourself, to take pleasure in, to be favorably impressed. And dear friends, my hope for you is that this freedom will be found by you. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For brothers, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. I want you, and God wants you, to discover the benefits of loving and liking the real you, the God made you.
Did you know that God has given you an embedded natural ability? David L. Johnston has a free ebook to help you discover your spiritual gift. Get the free ebook today by going to nothingbutthetruth.org/gift.